But Hosea chapter number 4, I'm going to read a couple of verses here at the beginning and then jump down to another verse. Verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away." If you would, jump down to verse number 6. "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten me, or forgotten rather the law of your God, I will also forget your children." Now the good news is that this is a prophetic book of hope. It doesn't end there. Amen. God never leaves us without hope. He's the God of all hope. But we need to understand that there are consistent ways that God operates. And when people sin, there are consequences. When people fail to hear the word of the Lord, there are consequences. And I think all of us tonight can testify that maybe not in this moment on a personal level, but at some point in your personal life, and certainly in a corporate sense, we have gone astray from the word of the Lord. Right? Yes. And there's a consequence for that. But this verse, number 6, very famous verse, says, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge." And so I want to talk to you tonight, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit, who is the greatest teacher, to help us to have knowledge, the knowledge of God, and even the knowledge of history a little bit. And then when we pray in the days to come, because surely, and I hate to say this because it sounds negative, but this is just what is prophetically true. There are some dark days ahead for us on this planet. There's no way around that. It's an unavoidable. Jesus talked about these things in Matthew chapter 24. And he actually, after describing all those terrible things, he said, this is just the beginning of sorrows. And so, but we know as believers, there's an expected end, that that's not how the story concludes. So we have hope. As Hebrews say, we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. But I've discovered personally, without knowledge, people will be destroyed. And so tonight, that's why I wanted to share some things with you. I'm going to ask your permission to just get straight to the point. All right? We need to deal with the race issue. I wasn't sure. I wasn't really expecting any sort of response. And I want to deal with this from the counsel of the Lord. We want to deal with this from the Word of God, not from our black background, our white background, our American background, but from the Word of God, and have some understanding tonight. America has a race problem. Some people say, I don't want to talk about that, because the fear there is that if we talk about race, that we're divisive. And I've even confessed that to many people, that there are things in my spirit that I want to just express, because I believe they're born of the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid in a lot of senses to address it, because I'm like, well, I don't want anybody saying that I'm being that guy who's always talking about race or things like that. But how many of you know that God speaks to us through what's going on in the world around us? And it seems to me that there is a frequency of race-related issues in the world around us that are bringing this topic up. And some people will say, well, that's just the liberal media, which is trying to race bait or try to get us focused on some sort of division so that they can push their political agenda. And that might even be true. But one thing I do know is that God is actually speaking through what's going on around us. And so the logical thought is that if we bring that up or we address that, that we'll be divisive. And so a lot of times we draw back from addressing the issues. But truly, if we want to have peace, how many of you want peace? How many of you want unity? The way toward peace, the way toward unity, is not running from the issues that cause division. It's addressing them, not with emotion, but with the word of the Lord. All through history, conflict was needed for there to be peace. Amen? Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but yet he said, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. How does that work? We know that the kingdom of God in the days to come, when Jesus literally comes, there will be peace. There will be Shiloh. But why or how is it that in the meantime, Jesus is saying, I came to bring a sword? Because there's a difference between being a peacekeeper and a peacemaker. And in order for us to have true unity and the races and the generations and the ethnic groups coming together to worship the Lord, as you come here, most of you come to Hope City, you know that's our big why behind what we do is we're longing for the day when there is no more black, white, Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, but that we all come before the throne of God singing the same song, right? Clothed in fine white linen. But what precedes that glorious vision is a need for those to make peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Amen. And so I've been paying attention, as I pray you have, not to the news with the natural mind, but with the prophetic lens. I've been asking the Lord, God, what are you saying? And without doubt, what is clear to me is that God is saying, deal with the root cause. America, undeniably, has had some godly people that were there at the beginning. But what else is also undeniable is that there was genocide of the Native Americans, and this nation was founded on the backs of slaves. And not only after slavery ended, there was 100 years at least of legalized discrimination called segregation, called black kids go to this school, white kids go to that school, drink at this fountain, drink at that fountain, don't use the bathroom, go to the woods, don't eat at this restaurant, don't sleep at this hotel. And that was embedded into our foundation, and it shaped our culture, and it created a world that we inherited from our parents. We don't know much about it because we are the benefactors of their struggle and their labor. But I got a grandparent, I've got mothers and fathers, I got people in my life and my family that told me stories, firsthand accounts about crosses burning in their yards. Has anybody else got a person in their family that's told you a few stories? My grandfather, who I'm praying that the Lord really do a miracle in his heart, told me stories of how in the 50s he was dragged by the KKK and left for dead, tried to get to a hospital, and they would not allow him to come in because they didn't help black people. And so you got these types of memories that have been passed down to our collective conscience, so to speak. And so we have churches which are divided not by choice, but originally by law. And I want to address, I wrote, the Holy Spirit gave it to me just like this. He said, expose the assumptions and immature viewpoints as it relates to the healing of America. And when I say immature, I mean not fully developed, not shaped by facts, but by misinformation or emotion. People say all the time, in other words, I put it like this, there are things that we believe, all of us, that are doctrinally true, theologically true, but in present reality are not true. One of those things, an example is, there's no black church, there's no white church, there's no yellow church, there's no red church. How many times have y'all heard me preach that? At least 10,000. That's been pretty much the slogan around here. There's no black, there's no white church. That is a statement of faith. That's a statement of hope. That's a statement of a vision that I see by the spiritual lens. We walk by faith and not by sight. But Dr. Martin Luther King said that, this was over 50 years ago, he said this, the most segregated hour in America was what? Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And it's 2015, that's still the truth. So present reality in a lot of ways has not changed. And many people want to avoid the reality, the present reality, which is fading away, praise God, of what is historically known as the black church and what historically has been known as the white church. I hate the terminology. I feel like every time I use it, I endorse it and I empower it. So I've tried to remove it from my vocabulary. But again, we can't avoid the conflict if we want true peace. Let me just give you a couple quick history tidbits for you to add to your memory for future reference points when you go to pray. The church that was attacked on Wednesday night, I believe it was, is an AME church. How many know what AME stands for? African Methodist Episcopal Church. We have quite a few of them in America. They're one of the larger, mostly what would be referred to as African American denominations. You know how they were founded? This is what most people don't understand. There would be no such thing as an AME church had the black people been allowed into the Methodist church. The founder of the AME church was kicked out of the church because he was black. This is historically true. This isn't no theory. This isn't me making stuff up. When the black people would come in to the churches, they would at best make them sit in the balcony. And you know what they used to call the balconies in those churches? Nigger heaven. So they would shove all the black people to the balcony and they would call it nigger heaven. And then when the black people wanted to pray, black people wanted to be involved in the church, they banned them and kicked them out. So they said, well, we have to start our own. So the church down there in South Carolina was one of the oldest, is one of the first that was founded. One of the founders was a man by the name of Denmark Vesey. Anybody heard of him? I don't have time to go into that. Please Google him. He led a slave revolt to try to free his people from slavery. Lots of deep history in the South. So that's the history there. And so when we say there's no such thing as a black church, yes, there is. Think about it. The Southern Baptist, I was telling my wife, Ty, I was telling her this is a miracle what God has done. The other day, on this past Tuesday, we've been praying for this. This was historic. This past Tuesday, downtown at the Columbus Convention Center, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist Church is one of the largest denominations in the world. I believe the number one or number two largest evangelical denomination in the United States. God's been doing a great work in there. People have been praying for restoration and healing. But the Southern Baptists would not have even existed without racism. There was something called, they call it the Triennial Convention, which was when they were basically, in those days, I'll simplify this for you, there was one Baptist church for the most part. And they had an outreach arm or foreign missions arm of this church. And they had what was called a neutral stance on slavery, so they weren't necessarily for it. And they weren't necessarily against it. They were kind of just like, we don't want to touch it. It's a hot button issue, kind of like people are today. Let's kind of leave it alone. We're just straddle the fence. We don't offend anybody. We'll get killed if we say anything. We'll be ostracized if we say anything. So don't say anything. So what happened was, as you know, during the Civil War era, that whole era leading up to the Civil War, there was an outrage among Christians who were justifying slavery by using the Bible. Have you ever heard of that? And even today, there are many black cults which only exist because of those types of things. And there's angry black people to this day who the devil has even further perpetuated these lies in their mind. And none of this would have happened without racism. I'm trying to show you the root cause of all this. So when people say, oh, Jesus is colorblind, there's no such thing as a black church, that's an immature viewpoint. It's not fully developed. Doesn't mean you don't love Jesus. It just means you don't know history. So the Southern Baptist Church formed because a couple of those churches broke away from the General Baptist Church and they said, well, fine, we'll start our own Baptist Church called the Southern Baptist Church. And from day one, they had about 365,000 people join this movement. And this was mostly all in the South. And so they formed the Southern Baptist Church and they fought to keep slavery alive. They banned black people from joining their churches. They would not even allow black people in the doors. For 150 or 60 so years, it was not until 1995 when the Southern Baptist president at the time, I can't recall, I want to say it was Dr. Adrian Rogers, but in 1995, they had a formal resolution to repent for their historic perpetuation of slavery and pushing down black people, for lack of better words. They finally repented of that in 1995. That was 20 years ago. 2012, they had their first black president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And just on this past Tuesday, they had this grand prayer meeting with 10,000 at least people there. And the number one prayer focus was racism in America. This was 24 hours before the shooting. So people would say, oh, God's not in that. Don't bring that up. God is in this. So the president, Dr. Floyd, it was the most beautiful sight I've seen. I have a video of it. If anyone wants to see it, I can show it to you. But they had a large group of black pastors, a large group of Asian pastors, a large group of Native American, Hispanic, and also, of course, Caucasian pastors. And they just lined across the stage. And one by one, they went across repenting for the sins of their people, repenting to one another, and vowing to fight together for unity in the body of Christ. This is the Southern Baptists. Who would not have even existed. They don't even have a reason to exist if it wasn't for this spirit. And I can give you a story about a lot of these denominations. One of the things that God did, I talk about it a lot. If you come here, you know I bring this up all the time. One of the most beautiful things that happened in the last 100 years or so was something we call the Azusa Street Revival in 1906. And they put this in the LA Times. This is what the reporter said. The color line has been washed away by the blood of Jesus because they saw black people, white people, Chinese people, Native Americans, even Jewish people, all worshiping together, all being slain in the spirit, all experiencing the joy of the Lord. This was 109 years ago. And so what I'm trying to say is, don't think it's strange that God is trying to bring this up again. And what we're asking God to do in all of our prayer meetings is, God, we want the fire. And everybody is screaming and going bananas, saying, okay, we've had our prayer meeting. We need a change of heart. So the Lord broke it down to me like this. In other words, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you all know that. If my people call by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, then will I heal, forgive their sins and heal their land, right? So that's just like across the prayer move or across these groups that pray. That's like the number one scripture everyone quotes. But the Lord broke it down to me like this. Before there can be restoration, there has to be recognition. This three-step process. Recognition, which is to acknowledge sin. Not just any old sin or I'm the fact that I'm a sinner, but what did you do? What are you wrong? What are you guilty of? Recognize the sin. Then you repent of the sin. What's the word repent mean? Most of you should know this. It means to turn, to go in the opposite direction. So we need recognition, we need repentance, and then what happens after that? Then we can have restoration. Everybody is screaming for restoration, but nobody wants to recognize what's actually the problem. We want to just have these politically correct prayer meetings and, oh, don't bring that up. You're going to divide everybody. You don't understand. People come to these prayer meetings and go right back to their white bubbles and their black bubbles. They don't even feel comfortable unless they're around people who have the same skin color as them. Tell me how that's the case in 2015. Because we haven't dealt with the root of it. I have a great expectation in my heart for God to restore the land and to bring healing to our churches. Do you? So we got to recognize, where is the root gone in? What was occurring in the foundation that has poisoned the fruit? Because as glorious as our best, what we call white churches are, and our best black churches are, we are so incomplete without one another. And there's a lot that's still to be discovered. We don't really know what it'll fully look like when the races unite. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know if that means congregations are just very diverse. But I believe that we're going to have one heart cry. So I don't know. I mean, I think that a good goal to shoot for is to be an accurate reflection of the demographics of that area. So why would you expect a church that's in an all-white neighborhood to have white people and black people? Why don't black people live out here? Churches that are in areas where there's all black people, why should we expect there to be a bunch of white people there? They don't live there, perhaps. So my point is, the goal is not to have a visible unity. That's where a lot of people miss it. They're like, okay, well, as long as we got white people and black people and everybody sitting in the room together, then everything is good. And look, we're buddies now. That doesn't mean anything. What God is trying to unite is our hearts. One of the Psalms I love is worded like this in a particular translation. Says, unite my heart to fear your name, that my feet might run in the path of your commands. When we get united together in the heart, we'll be able to run together in the spirit. So there's war there. Is this making sense to you all?
Yes.
Amen. Now, okay, I hit those points. Now, let me just give it to you like this, how the Lord gave it to me. There's a tribe in the Bible, the tribe of Issachar. How many of you are familiar with the tribe of Issachar? The scripture says that the tribe of Issachar, they had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. So I've been praying this for a few years now. God, anoint me with the anointing of Issachar, so that I can have discernment of the times and then know what we ought to do, because there's a right response and a wrong response. We saw the wrong response in Ferguson. We saw the wrong response in Baltimore, Maryland. We saw the wrong response, and I know I'm going to get in trouble with all my black friends for saying this, when we told everybody to wear black t-shirts a couple Sundays ago. I've been called Uncle Tom because I refuse to identify as a black Christian. I am a follower of Jesus, and I have been given the gift of black skin in African history as part of my testimony. But my identity and our identity is not in our skin tone. Does that sound so stupid to even buy into that? Oh, we want all the black people to just come together and wear black t-shirts. For what? What does that accomplish? A good video clip? So everyone can say, oh, way to go, black people, solidarity. Still killing each other. Still lying on each other. Still jealous of one another. The t-shirt doesn't accomplish righteousness. There's only one way to get that, and that's through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. So I've been asking God again, just kind of, let me stay on track here because I want to get to this point. My point is, I wanted to know in prayer, God, what is the strategy? What are we to do in this time? And the Lord broke this down for me. He said, number one, you need to understand the spiritual battle that you're in. There is prophetic promises and word from the Lord, and we've been praying it. It's from John 17. What was Jesus' prayer in John 17? Real simply put, one of those topics in his prayer was that we would all be one, right? That was one of his last prayers before he ascended, for the unity of all believers, that we would be one with him as he's one with the Father. In Revelation chapter number 19, it says, come and let me show you the bride of the Lamb who has made herself ready. And there is a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue that have been called out of darkness, called out of the world, and have been joined together. And Ephesians talks about this one new man where there's no more Jew and Gentile. And Christ has formed one new man. And there's all things in heaven and earth have been reconciled into one. It is very clear from the scripture. God has this goal of uniting all things together in Christ. Racially and spiritually, even in the realm of the natural, heaven and earth become one. That's God's goal. So what does the enemy do? He seeks to divide and conquer. Steal, kill, and destroy the purposes of God. If you would, well, actually, we're not going to turn there. I'll just quote it to you, and you can go check it if you don't believe me. Cross-reference in your own time. But Matthew chapter 24, when the disciples asked Jesus, what will be the signs of your coming, right? What will be the sign of the end of the times and you restoring the kingdom to Israel? He lists a whole bunch of things, but one of the things he says is that nation will rise against nation. Yeah. Ethnos versus ethnos. That's people group versus people group. And it might help you to understand that this is not just an American problem. In America, this is our context, so that's why we pay attention to it, because we understand the history of America a little bit better than non-Americans. When I used to travel overseas, it was kind of funny. You know, people would ask me, you know, where I was from, and I'd say, I'm from America. And they say, well, what are you? And I'm like, what do you mean? I'm American. I'm a black person from America. The whole other side of the world doesn't understand color codes. They're like, well, are you from Nigeria? Are you from Zimbabwe? Are you from Ghana? Are you from Liberia? From Kenya? They don't understand that whole, I'm black. What does that mean? You don't find an Asian person that just says, I'm yellow. There's Chinese people. There's Japanese, Koreans, Taiwanese, Thailand people, Thai people. You don't just go to a white person, unless they're in America, and say, so, what are you? There's French, there's French Canadians, there's Italians, there's all sorts of white people. But only in America do we have these color codes. But you guys will be amazed to find out how many ethnic wars there are outside of America. I don't know, again, some of this stuff is the news headline just pass and go so often so we forget. But how many of you know what is still a major issue going on between the Ukrainians and the Russians? This is major. Y'all got to really pay attention and watch the news. There's some major stuff happening over in that part of the world. I was just reading and listening the other day to a video that was describing the ethnic war between the Haitians and the Dominican Republic, the Dominican people. I was amazed by that. I didn't even have a clue. You know, they share this island. There's kind of a mountain range that goes between. But if you go back to the origin of when they got basically the French, I believe it was the Spaniards, when there was that whole war, as you know, the Haitians got their independence from the French. And long story short, they became one people. But because of the color of the Haitian skin, I'm not making this stuff up. Because of the color of their skin, there was all sorts of discrimination. And even now, they have a long history of that. And even now, they're fighting to kick everybody out of the Dominican Republic that's from Haiti. And it's because of skin color. But we know it's a spiritual battle. But what I'm saying is, my whole point in saying this is that the prophecy that Jesus gave is coming to pass. And so there's going to be even more ethnic wars. So the question is not how do we avoid the topic and just be peacekeepers. The question is how do we answer from the word of God to be peacemakers? And then use these dark areas of the culture to shine as saints. These are our greatest opportunities to be witnesses for Christ. There is a very powerful witness, and I'm not trying to encourage this, but I'm just saying when you see it, it is a very powerful witness in America when you see a black man and a white woman, or the other way around. When you see interracial couples who are married, that is not just a matter of preference. In a lot of ways, that is a powerful tool of the Lord to combat the history, the long history of segregation, of racism, when you see two people who love Jesus, who unite in holy matrimony. And when people who had, and I had talked, I'm not even going to get into it, but Dave and Kathy know what I'm talking about, right? Amen. Wave real quick so you can see. Don't they look happy and in love with Jesus? Amen. But I'll tell a quick story. Oh man, it's her birthday today. I forgot to call her. My sister. My sister's happily married now. She's married to an African-American and loves the Lord. You know, but there was a time that she was courting this this white guy. He loved the Lord too. But when she went down to meet his family down in Louisiana, the grandparents didn't have too much good to say about that. And because of that, I mean, the Lord had other plans for both of them, obviously. But because of what those age-old strongholds that were still in people's minds pushed them apart. How many times does that happen on every level? You get what I'm trying to say? So our goal here tonight is to have some understanding and to not avoid this, but again, just to ask the Lord how this works. So let me get to the point. So again, in prayer, asking the Lord, what is our response? The Lord said this, understand the nature of the spiritual war. And second thing the Lord says is understand the need for leadership in these hours. A Bible study on Wednesday, we devoted the whole Bible study to talk about leadership. And we looked at Jesus as our ultimate example of a leader. Went through a whole list of different things that we can aim for as children of God. Leadership essentially means those who walk in influence. And so we broke that down a bit. But again, everyone in this room, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you've been created by God, recreated, and born again to have influence. When we talk about leadership, we're not talking about a microphone and a platform and the praises of man. We're talking about shining as stars in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation and giving leadership. The first thing that I did, and this is just the way our minds work. The first thing that I did when I found out about the shooting that happened in the church is I went online and I wanted to see what certain people had to say. Has anybody ever done that? I wonder what so-and-so has to say. Because we have trusted some person's leadership. Like this guy or this lady, they know what they're talking about. Maybe they've been through some struggles themselves where they are credible in our eyes. And so we're depending on them to give us some sort of clarity so that we can sort our emotions out, to sort our thoughts out, right? So every single time there's any sort of crisis in the urban world or in the black community, who pops up? Al Sharpton. Who else pops up? Occasionally Jesse Jackson. He's slowing down now. He's getting a little old. But there's others across the spectrum who you just can count on this person or that person to speak up, right? I tell you, the authority on the earth has been given to us. We're the ones who the world is supposed to be running to for answers. When there's crisis and calamity and confusion and all sorts of chaos going on, people are supposed to be running into the house of God where they can confront a culture which is totally other than the culture of this world, a love which is unconditional, an acceptance, a warmth, an embrace, and a preacher or a team of preachers, however it works, who have stood in the counsel of the Lord and actually have the word of the Lord in their mouth. Not just another Sunday morning hoop and holler and scream and give your money and go on about your business. No, we need to have the word of the Lord in our heart. Amen? So God said there's an urgent call for leaders. And I would say to each of us, as I said on Wednesday night, understand that God has given every single person in here a sphere of influence. It may be social media. It may be your family. It may be your workplace. Maybe it is a larger platform. But everybody in here has a sphere of influence. And this is how we're going to actually, as a church, bring answers. It won't come through one famous preacher. There's no more Martin Luther Kings that are going to rise up on the scene. But there's going to be a people who have the word of the Lord in their heart and in their mouth. And they're not going to be intimidated by being hated by all people. They're not going to be ashamed or afraid of standing for issues of truth and righteousness. But right now, what do we have in the church? We got cowards. Can I just be honest and call it like it is? We have a lot of cowards, a lot of preachers who won't tell the truth. And why is that? Because if I tell you the truth, you're going to get mad at me and leave and not come back. You'll stop financially supporting and we won't pay the bills. Then my Bentley's going to get repoed. Then my mansion's going to get foreclosed on. I'm going to lose my TV show. Praise God. And then I'm not going to be famous anymore. So let me just keep on giving these people drugs week after week. Let me keep giving them false messages week after week. That's what the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 23. These prophets that run and prophesy a vision according to their own heart, I did not send them. They prophesy to these people delusion from their own heart. They keep saying, peace, peace. There's no peace. Listen, American Christians, there's no peace right now. If a preacher is not blowing a trumpet, that preacher's not hearing from God. If you go to church, I know it's Father's Day coming up, and I know we got to do like our presentations and all of that, our special love offerings and all that at most churches, not here, but I know how it works. But there's a crisis in the land. Where is the person who blows the trumpet? You got to find someone who is not afraid of men, but fears God. And the Lord is saying, that's who we are. When we come to prayer meetings such as this, I describe it to sometimes our worship team. Every time we show up, we're laying one more brick. We're laying a foundation. We're building the house of the Lord. We want every single time you say yes, you're laying another brick, another stone. People who miss these moments, they miss their own opportunity to be used by the Lord. But you all, God is changing that through us. Amen? So when we look for leadership, this is just something real practical. Four key things that you need to be praying in your spirit to ask God to give you. All of us, we need these four things if we want to bring restoration. Number one, we need patience. It's not going to happen necessarily overnight. We're not going to pray a powerful prayer tonight and then look up tomorrow and see everything fixed. God does everything gradually at times, it seems, and with a process. Now, there's some instantaneous things that God does, but there's a deeper work that God is accomplishing through prayer. And so you've got to be able to be patient. If you expect overnight sensation type of things, that's not going to happen. Second thing we need, again, I've already put this out there, is we need understanding. I would encourage everybody, be learned. Go to the library if you've got to. Get on Google and research some stuff. We shouldn't be stupid and ignorant when it comes to the history of this country. I'm going to name some names, and I want you to raise your hand if you know. No, I'm not going to do that because that's going to make you feel stupid if you don't know. So I'll just keep this out of rhetorical. I set myself up. But let me just ask some rhetorical questions. I'm not going to do that either because that would make you feel like you're carnal and not saved. I was going to say, raise your hand if you know the name of Beyonce's latest album or the album before that, the name of Drake's latest album or the album before that. If you know the lyrics to any of their songs, more than likely, you ain't going to admit that in the church. More than likely. But let me ask you guys, who knows who Howard Thurman was? Don't raise your hand. You're going to make everybody else feel bad. Who knows? I'll give you some easy ones. Who knows who Booker T. Washington was? Who knows who William Wilberforce was? Don't be raising your hand. I already told you, if I ask you who he was or what he did, don't get embarrassed. William Wilberforce? My point is, let me stop. Let me go on. My point here is that we need to know where we come from. We don't know where we come from, we're not going to be able to know where we're going. Amen? That's a serious statement. Because again, I tell you this, the devil is not creative. He just throws the same tricks in with a new face every generation. And that's what I'm trying to tell y'all. This generation, he's using the same old bait. This is an ancient stronghold in this country. Racism is an ancient stronghold. Every generation, it represents itself with a new form. So, okay, slavery. Oh, well, Civil War happened. Okay, segregation. But there's so many other forms of racism. And this is what I want to say, too. There's a difference between being prejudiced and being racist. Racism is a system. Prejudice is a personal ethic or a personal belief. You know, you may not be prejudiced, but that cannot deny the existence of racism. Racism is a system. My grandmother today, she retired. Thank God for her life. She retired. She worked 57 years as a black woman. She earned three PhDs. Six total degrees in all. My grandmother is a black woman. who grew up in the 50s, when they told women, not just black women, but women, you can't do certain things, especially black women. But when God got a hold of her life, he did mind-blowing things through her life. But she comes from a generation where, because of her skin color, they said, you can't go to this school. Go to that little shack down the street. So when we talk about racism, we're not talking about a viewpoint on how you personally see white people or black people. That would be more like prejudice, like either you're prejudiced or you're not. But we can't say, well, the laws have changed. There's no more racism. Well, we have a black president. He's a puppet, y'all. Yeah. I wasn't supposed to say that. He's a puppet. He does whatever the other people say do. They're all puppets. They're on a string. They read from the teleprompter. They have speech writers. They vote the party's platform and views. Some of y'all hate Obama so much you can't even stand to hear me say that. Listen, you better learn to love that guy. Because God loves him as much as he loves you. And since you want to hate him so much, your prayers won't be heard. There's some deep stuff. Going further, we need humility. Because really at the end of the day, this boils down to humility. Number four, we need compassion. There's this wonderful scripture in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2. It talks about how Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way. Then there's another passage in Hebrews that talks about he's a merciful high priest because he was tempted in every way. He's acquainted with our weakness. If you want to be useful to God, you have to have compassion. Compassion is being able to be moved on someone behalf of someone else's plight. What we have by and large in the church is people who are passionate for issues. Like, they're zealous for the gay agenda. They don't care about homosexual people. They're zealous to overturn abortion, but they don't care about the single mothers who cry themselves asleep before and after the procedure. They just care about the issue. That's passion. We need some degree of passion. But if you want to be a leader, you've got to have compassion. You've got to have a heart for the people, not these invisible, ethereal topics, which pass every 2 years and a new one pops on the scene. So we need, that's the kind of leadership we have. When we look at this leadership vacuum that we're dealing with, can you name 5 people, preachers, that fit this description that also have the word of the Lord from their mouth? I was praying. I was scrolling through Google and looking up what this preacher might say, and I couldn't hardly find anybody that had anything to say from the mouth of the Lord. And I said, man, what is going on, Lord? You've got, these people have millions of followers. They've got churches with 20, 30,000 people, and they don't have a word from the Lord? I tell you, God's going to raise up some new voices. It's not just going to be one or two people. It's going to be a whole group of people. The underground move that's going on. Amen. Let me see. How am I doing on time here? I'm not doing too bad. I'm going to hit this real quick and then we're going to pray. But let me go back really quick to the topic of spiritual warfare. And then we'll go into our time of prayer. Again, I already talked about this real briefly. But the Lord said you need to understand the nature of this battle zone. So here's what I've heard people say, and this is what I would call an immature viewpoint. People say this all the time. It's not about flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. They love that scripture. We wrestle against powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, and heavenly places. That's how people act. That's true. That's what the Bible says. But most people are so ignorant of spiritual warfare, you don't understand how strongholds form. Can I tell y'all, if you don't know, if you've forgotten, if you're not thinking of this, when we talk about spiritual warfare, most people think we're talking only about this invisible warfare where there's like demons floating around in an invisible realm that are like in a service. Oh, there's a spirit of oppression here, and you think there's a demon running around with a pitchfork just jabbing you in the side like that. Take that, take that, take that. Or sitting back here with a bow and arrow like, let me shoot a fire. That's not... The imagery in the scripture helps us understand the impact of that realm, but that's not how spiritual warfare works. Do y'all hear what I'm trying to say? There is a dimension that there are disembodied spirits. They're disembodied spirits. But demons can't do anything. They need a host. Anybody study biology? Viruses? Bacteria? If it's just sitting on the counter, it's not going to kill the counter. It needs a living host. Once you touch it, once you drink it, once you eat it, now it can begin to do damage. And that's how demons are. That's how evil spirits are. They need to find a host. Who, and this is who the host is, whoever agrees with their agenda. So that's why, as believers, you can't just watch anything. You can't just listen to anything, because your agreement is setting you up to become a host for the devil. In other words, it's called opening the door. In Luke 11, it talked about binding the strong man. The strong man is a man or a woman who agrees with the devil, and the devil now uses this man or woman for their purposes. So the devil has an agenda. His agenda may be oppress the people, create racial discord, you name it. That's his agenda. Well, a demon floating around in an invisible, unseen realm can't do that. So he finds a man who doesn't walk in the fear of God, who has that racist disposition already because how he was raised, more than likely, or how he was in the culture. It was just propaganda that created this probability. So there's an agreement. And now that man begins to be led by the devil. Now policies get put in place. Now people who are leaders get appointed into positions of authority. And the devil begins building his kingdom. And it's a natural manifestation. Does that make sense? I told this story, Mayor Coleman, not that long ago, on the record, Columbus Dispatch. I want Columbus to be the most gay-friendly city in America. Our mayor said that. Now, I think Mayor Coleman's a nice guy, and I think he's done his best as he can do in his condition. But that's what he said out of his mouth. So what did the enemy do next? He moved upon Mayor Coleman, first with the council around him. He surrounded himself with demonic council and the people who want the agenda of the enemy as well. And they begin to appoint people in positions of influence in the school system, in the police department, in every area really of the city. And so now, tomorrow, what are we going to have? A gay parade. When you drive down High Street, what do you see all on High Street? Pride Columbus. Last night I was driving through downtown. All the buildings downtown had rainbow lights on them. That all began with a man who agreed. And that's how a stronghold gets built. The next thing is the media gets a hold of the agenda. The Bible calls the enemy the prince of the power of the air. And then what happens? Through the airwaves, through the internet, through radio, through television, what happens? Propaganda is sent out, and then strongholds get built in people's mind. Is this making sense to y'all? I'm trying to help you understand that we fight spiritual warfare. It's not as simple as kick the boogeyman out the service by playing a bunch of worship music. There are mindsets, factories of deception that have been built by demon-inspired people. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're just likely to fall into that trap. So that's how it works. So we can't be ignorant of how spiritual warfare works. How do we access the spirit realm? We go into prayer. So it does begin in an unseen place. But there is always a manifestation in the natural realm of what happened in the invisible or the spiritual realm. Do y'all get that tonight? So, like, and there's a lot of things. This is why I had it here like this. Twofold things that happen in prayer. Number one, we think a lot of times that, and I don't know how you envision this, but we're praying things like this. And it's good stuff to pray. I'm not against this at all because I do it, and I've probably taught some people to do it. We start rocking, we feel God moving. Amen. That's going to be all of us in a minute. You start praying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh Lord, send your fire. What do you want him to do? Take fireball from his throne and say, burn. We have like these Street Fighter images of praying for revival. What does the Bible say? It says two things about the fire that I want to bring up right now. It says that our God is a consuming fire. It also says, he said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire? So you might say the prayer like, God, send your fire. But you need to understand that what you're asking God to do is for him to send the power of his word deep in the heart of his people, because the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to cut down and combat the propaganda. So when we pray for the fire, we're not talking about, oh, I feel him in my hands, I feel him in my feet. I hope you get that experience a couple times at least. But there's something more than feeling him in your hands and feeling him in your feet and doing it like this and getting the organ tuned up and going back to bondage. We need the fire of God. We need the word of God. So when we pray tonight, we'll pray, God, send your fire, if you pray that. Just envision and put connect your faith to the reality of from every pulpit this coming Sunday, when most people gather to worship, the word of the Lord going forth like a hammer and like a burning, consuming fire that burns away unbelief and demonic ideas or ideologies that have been lodged in people's thinking. That's how spiritual warfare works. The other thing real quick that happens when you pray is that God is actually not just changing the world around you, but he's changing you. Yes. Prayer is almost like therapy. Yes. God is the one that wants to save, heal, and deliver. We are the ones he wants to use to save, to heal, and deliver. We are unbelieving, so we aren't able to be used to save, heal, and deliver. So we have to pray for like 3 months, God, save, heal, deliver. And after about 7 million times that you praying that, after 3.5 years on a Friday, you finally get some courage to talk to somebody about Jesus. Amen. So yeah, there was something happening in prayer in the spirit realm, but a lot of what's happening is internal. Amen. It's not just invisible. God is renewing us in our mind. That's why when we sing, Jared and the worship team, whoever's up here singing, whatever we're praying, we pray the scripture. Because as the word of the Lord is being sent out, that's renewing your mind. So that's why a lot of people, when they skip out on prayer, they're like, they're missing their own opportunity to walk in the fullness of what they say they believe. You know what I'm saying? Does that make sense? All right. Is it making sense to you guys for real? I'm trying to help you because this is what happens when you get understanding. One, number one, you calm down. You stop getting stressed out. You stop like tripping, like, oh my Lord. Oh, we've just been praying all day and all night. I was telling some of the elders before service, we're going to pray here, and I was giving them the prayer topics we're going to pray for. And I said, we're not going to have, obviously, like we usually do, this 2-3 hour long time of prayer. And the reason for that is because when people have understanding, there's more impact with 2 minutes of prayer than there is 2 hours of ignorance. Just asking amiss. You have not because you ask not. Then when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask amiss. Now, that doesn't always mean that you have selfish motives. It means you don't even know what you're talking about. So how can you have faith if you have no understanding? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. If you don't even know what you're hoping for, you can't have faith. So without that, then you're going to get tired real quick. And then you're going to be like, I ain't coming back next week. I thought we was going to be singing. You can go home and sing. We came here to pray. Amen. Let me see. Is there anything else? Okay, last point, and I'm done, and we'll go through our prayer topics. Amen. There was some more. I'll wait for that, though. Amen. So, again, full circle. John 17, that we would all be one. Matthew 24. Nation rising against nation. Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready. So the devil, the enemy, once again, he comes to divide and conquer. What we're seeing in the news today with these race relations, the devil has an agenda, a real powerful agenda. His agenda is to keep these prayers and these promises from coming to pass. Why is that? Because the fulfillment of these prophecies and these things coming to pass signals the end of his time on the earth. Bible says in Revelation 12 that he's cast down from heaven and he goes out to deceive the nations because he knows that his time is short. Peter told the church, he said, what manner of people ought you to be hastening the day of the Lord? No man knows the day or the time. But listen, we can hasten the day of the Lord. All the injustices in the world, whatever they are, human trafficking is a big one. All sorts of injustice. We can speed up the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? It's the day of God's judgment. Some people, oh man, I don't want God to judge. We need God to judge. Until he comes to judge righteously, we're going to see news stories like we've been seeing, and it's just going to get more and more common. So these should be wake-up calls. God is saying through the tragedies and the catastrophes going on around us, is anybody looking at the word? Is anybody seeing what I said would happen? Take this as your cue to position yourself to pray, and then pray with understanding and pray with expectation and forget this world. Turn your back on this world. Cast your affections upon the Lord and give your heart to the coming of the kingdom of God. And then God will return. Yes. In the meantime, we're indifferent. We want reality TV shows. We want record deals. We want mega churches for our own glory. We want to shake our haters, for we're so absent from the mind of God. And I tell you, God in his mercy is waking the church up through these tragedies. Do y'all believe that? In the backdrop of, and I'll close with this, in the backdrop of all of these evil things going on in the world, see this as the opportunity to say, God, wow, the redemption of our soul draws near. God, help me to get into alignment. God, help me to rid myself, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against my soul, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the love of this world, the love of money, everything that hinders me from becoming who you called me to be. God, rid me of it. And then position yourselves as you've been called by God to be priests and kings unto God. Take your holy place of prayer and begin to declare and decree and govern in intercession. I know I was contemplating, should I even get into this? Because I said on Friday nights, a lot of, you know, not consistent Hope City people and a lot of visitors, and they might not understand the foundation for this. And there's also a lot of young people. This might fly over their head because they don't maybe have their foundation. And the Lord said, but the young people need to hear it. He said, because this new breed that he's raising up, it is most of us are going to be what we would call young. It doesn't mean if you're not young, you're not part of that. But God says, don't give them candy. Give them to me. Challenge them. I pray that you get provoked. If this stuff is flying over your head and you just don't get it and it's just weird or hard for you to comprehend, man, go home, pray, and read your Bible. And say, Holy Spirit, teach me. Matter of fact, Holy Spirit, fill me tonight. And then allow the Lord to break your heart. The last thing, I didn't get to it, but if you want to be used by God in these hours, the number one requirement, I should have said this first, is that you need a burden from the Lord. What that is not a concern for the issue. Most of you know the story. David Wilkerson preached this message, A Call to Anguish. Anybody heard that or seen that video clip? Quite a few. We played it here a few times. Call to Anguish. And this message, this was given right after September 11th had happened. And he was basically, as a prophet, as a pastor, as a man of God, he was heartbroken. He lived in New York City at the time. And he was, his heart was shattered. And he was preaching. And he starts talking about the difference between anguish and concern. Because what he found was that the church was concerned. They're concerned. Oh, man, what a terrible thing. Let me tweet about that. Hashtag pray for Charleston. Hashtag pray for Haiti. Hashtag pray for Trayvon. Hashtag pray for Eric Garner. Hashtag concerns in the moment. Oh, let's hold a prayer vigil. What y'all doing after this? Let's go to the club. People are destroyed for their lack of knowledge. So he gets heartbroken, and the Lord, through this message, he starts to preach about the difference between concern and anguish. And when he talks about anguish, he was talking about the agony of the heart of God. When your heart is broken in a million pieces, not because of human sympathy, but as Paul said in Philippians 3, you have known Christ in the fellowship of his sufferings. You've tapped in not into the racist history of America, or the condition of black people, or the sadness of race relations, but you actually feel what Jesus feels for these issues. And that's what my invitation to you all, to us tonight, it may begin tonight, it may not be fully processed, but we can get started on that track, to ask the Lord, God, help me to have anguish for the things in your heart, the issues of the days that we live in, not just passing fleeting concerns. Y'all know the difference? As anybody, and you can raise your hand, have you ever had your heart so broken by God for a person or situation? You felt the love of God for that person, and it was like, maybe you felt like it was uncontainable pain that was beautiful. It was always a weird moment for me when those things happen. Anybody had that? Did you know that that's not supposed to be two or three times in your life? But if you be willing, God will say, this is the level that you can know me at. Does anybody want to be deeper friends with the Lord? Because this is the hour for the friends of God. Yes. See, intercessors, this is the sad thing about tonight. It's the sad thing about every Friday night. There are people who are here right now, and you're going to leave here after we pray, and you'll feel good because you prayed, and you're going to go back to a lifestyle of unbelief. You're not going to alter your lifestyle in any way. More than likely, this will just be like, well, I went to that Hope City place last Friday. It was all right. That's where you're at. But the invitation from the Lord is that he's giving us this opportunity to say, God, this is an entrance into a whole new way of living. There's probably only five in here. that will take that for real. I say in faith, maybe there's 50. But reality is, it requires a lot of us to say yes all the way to God. I hate to say this to you all, but by and large, we're not surrendered to Christ. We're not. We are really selfish. We have a lot of us in the way. The reason why we're not willing to do anything that God has called us to do with all of our heart, because we love ourselves too much. We're worried about our reputation too much. I was wrestling with this, and I just came to this conclusion the other day, because God knows my heart. You guys who know me personally, you know how much I talk about racial unity. You know how much I'm like just trumpeting that every week. Many of you know the tears I've cried in secret about that issue, in public about that issue. But I already knew. I said, if I actually take a stand for what's wrong or right, it's going to be, and with all due respect, some white people out there who think I'm trying to be divisive, who are going to label me this, and they're going to withdraw their support based on what they don't understand. And I said, God, we're making so much progress. You seem to have connected so many people from different races together, but I know that they're not willing to digest the truth. So if I say yes and preach what you told me to preach, they're more than likely kind of like withdraw and leave and just kind of have little side conversations and change. And the Lord said, and so what? If God be for you, who can be against you? So the Lord said, are you willing to lose your reputation? What if it looks like you being a champion for the cause of black folks? But God, no one will understand that. They'll think that I'm all into this black power stuff. That's not my heart. But Jesus champions the cause of all oppressed people. Black, white, yellow, red, young, old. See, as a Christian, it's not because we're black. It's not because we're white. It's because we know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to tell you guys, there's some stuff that, number one, you're going to have to be learned. You're going to have to know what you're talking about. But as you take a stand for what is right, there are going to be people who you thought would never turn on you. They'll be the first ones to turn on you. And I'm not just talking about white people or black people. I'm talking about people in your family. I close with this. There's a high cost to a yes. Jesus understood that. That's why he said, I don't receive the praise that comes from man, because he knew man's heart was evil. Hosanna one day and crucify him the next day. At the cross, no one was there but a handful. Upper room, all the 1,000 people he touched, he fed 5,000 one day, he fed another 3,000 another day, he ministered to people in every city, village, and tribe. In the upper room, he had 100. He even showed himself to over 500 people. This is powerful stuff. This shows you the unbelief of man and how fickle us we are. Jesus shows, it says this in Matthew, he showed himself to over 500 brethren. Right? He in an upper room, he still only had 120. You've seen the man come alive again, and you still can't even get half the people to believe. Maybe they were there, but after day 3 or 4, they got tired of praying because it was hot and sweaty, and maybe Peter was talking too much or something. I don't know. But all we know is that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there's only about 120 people there. So what I'm trying to say is we got to walk by faith. There's a lot of trials and tribulations ahead for us. But I believe that if we say yes to this call to know the heart of God and really give ourselves to prayer, that God's going to start answering by fire, by sending his word to our country once again. Amen. Amen. So let's pray.